We're going to look together this morning at John chapter 1, the passage that I read earlier from verse 29 to the end of the chapter. And I want to begin by reading verse 43. John chapter 1 and verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." One of the great challenges that we face as Christians and as churches today is to bring the gospel to people around us, people in our families, our neighbours, and strangers who we don't know. We pray that we will see people converted, but we don't see many people being converted, and it's a real challenge to us, and something I'm sure that is often in our hearts and in our thoughts. And so I think this passage, which describes the early days of Jesus' ministry, are very helpful and instructive to us. Right at the beginning of history, the promise had been made that one would come, a man born of the woman, who would crush the serpent's head, and through centuries they waited for Messiah to come. And now he's come, and he's beginning his ministry. And the way that ministry begins is very instructive. John is very careful to give us the chronology of what happens. He says on a number of times in the passage we read, "the next day, the next day." So Jesus didn't start his ministry by having a mass campaign, but rather day by day, individuals came to faith in him in this particular chapter, men who would be numbered amongst the 12 disciples that were closest to him. But it's encouraging for us because it means day by day we are able to reach people. Sometimes the task seems overwhelming, doesn't it? How do we reach just this community, for instance, of Llantrisant? More houses being built all the time, more people. In Emmanuel in Newport, when we were there was a new development, and I was pushing leaflets around. I started doing it as they're building it, and at first it was 100 houses, and by the end it was 400 houses, all new houses, in addition to all the others that are there. And sometimes we get overwhelmed by the task, but what happens in these early days of Jesus' ministry encourages us because it's concentrating on individuals. And what I want us to see is the different ways in which these people became disciples of Jesus Christ. Because they didn't all come to him in the same way. Nowadays, we don't often encourage people to give their testimony. That used to happen years ago, but we don't do it so much now. But whenever you hear a testimony, it's always interesting, isn't it, to hear the ways in which the Lord led and the people he used. There was a program on Welsh radio this morning with Rob Parsons of Care for the Family, and he went to the same junior school as Margaret. And so we were listening to it, and he went to a church, Mackintosh Hall, in Mackintosh Place, where Margaret grew up, and he was talking about how he first came into contact with the gospel, and about a Sunday school teacher who took an interest in him and chased him up if he wasn't there, and so on, and how that was God using a person to bring him to faith. And these people had a testimony, these disciples. We've got a testimony, and you know, they're different. God uses different people, different ways, but all to the same end, that we become disciples of the Lord Jesus. And so I want us just to see the different ways in which these men came to know the Lord. These are the first encounters that these men have with Jesus. The other gospel writers tell us about things that happened a little later, when Jesus called them to leave their boats and their families and to leave everything and follow him. But these are the first encounters they had with him. And the first thing that was used to bring people to faith was the proclamation of Jesus. John the Baptist had a message, and he proclaimed it to the people. Many people went out to hear John, and John's message was very simple. "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And it's an amazing insight right at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Even when he went to the cross, the disciples didn't understand that God's Son would have to suffer and die. But John knows that the one who's come is going to be a sacrifice for sin, not just of the Jews, but of the world. And he's come to understand that because he's been told that he will be able to know who the Messiah is, because when he baptized him, the Spirit will come down and remain on him, and he is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. In this passage, John says, I didn't know him. What he means is I didn't realize who he was, because Jesus and John were related. But Jesus is baptized by John, and the Holy Spirit descends upon him, and then Jesus goes away into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. And during that time, John the Baptist is reflecting on who the Messiah is. And he's come to understand, perhaps from passages like Abraham offering Isaac in the book of Genesis, God will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son, Abraham says to Isaac, the Passover lamb in the time of the Exodus, or that great chapter 53 of Isaiah, the one who was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And John has come to understand in those weeks when Jesus is being tempted and now reappears that this is God's Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, and he proclaims it. And you know, we've got a message to proclaim. There are lots of pressures upon us today not to proclaim it, not to proclaim the uniqueness of Jesus as the only Savior. And therefore we tend to be silent, and we're a little bit afraid of consequences. Open-air preachers get arrested and so on, quite unjustly, but they are. And also we're afraid sometimes to speak to people and to proclaim to them that Jesus is our Savior, and he's the only Savior, and they too can know him. But John is so thrilled by what he's come to understand, he cannot but proclaim this message. And the interesting thing is, the first day that he proclaims the message, nothing happens. It doesn't seem as if anybody believed the message. Because it's not until the next day, when he proclaims the same message in verse 35, look, the Lamb of God, that two of his disciples begin to follow Jesus. And so we must not give up proclaiming Jesus as the Christ, as the Savior, simply because there is no immediate response. Instead, we need to recognize that we keep on proclaiming the same message and praying that God will open the eyes of those who hear it. Because things that are very clear to us are not necessarily clear to us. Perhaps you can remember a time when you came along to church and you just didn't get it. You just didn't understand what the preacher was saying. And then your eyes were opened. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he talks about how the Old Testament, Moses, is read, but he says a veil covers the hearts of the Jewish people. They didn't understand what that message was about. And he says that it's only in Christ that is taken away, and that we see the message of the gospel. Jesus is a Savior, that we have sinned, we need a Savior, and he's the Savior that we need. And you know, when you see it, you can't believe that you couldn't see it before. There was a man in Malpas Road who did lots of practical things for the church. He was a retired railway worker. He made an oak table for the elders' room. He did our printing. He went into all the primary schools of the area. He's an amazing man. He's now with the Lord. And I remember visiting one day, and he showed me one of these pictures that looked like just like a puzzle. And he said, look at that picture. And while I looked at it, he said, can you see what's there? Look at it differently. Close your eyes a little bit. Can you see it? Because hidden in all that was a ship. Well, I looked at it, and I'm afraid I didn't see the ship. Just occasionally glanced it. But because he had seen it before, he saw it every time. Because he knew what was there. And in a sense, the message of the gospel is a puzzle before the Lord opens our eyes. And so we have to keep on proclaiming the gospel and never giving up hope. J.C. Ryle, as he comments on this passage, says it is the constant dripping which wears away the stone. He must have gone on holidays in North Wales when he was Bishop of Liverpool. You know how you go out on that wet day, what are we going to do today? Oh, well, we'll go out and we'll look at a castle or a church or something. We'll stand under some arch and shelter from the rain. And then as you do that, you've got these flagstones that have been there for centuries. And the water's been dripping on centuries of people. But it started to wear away. The hard stone, the gentle water wearing away that which is hard. And Riley's saying, keep on witnessing. Not nagging people but just keeping on because the message is so important. So as we seek to reach people today, we need to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. But then secondly, we need to bring people face to face with him, a personal encounter with him, because that's what happens on the second day when John proclaims the same message and two of his disciples hear him and they follow Jesus. And as they're following him, Jesus turns round and says, "What do you want?" And they say, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. These two men, Andrew and John, who writes the gospel, followed Jesus. And they said, "What do you want?" And they say, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Now, they're not saying, "Could we see the little room you've got, the bed and the chair and so on?" They're saying, "We want to come and sit at your feet and listen to your teaching as we have sat at the feet of John the Baptist and listen to his teaching." They probably didn't realize that on that particular day they would no longer be followers and disciples of John. They would become disciples of Jesus. There's a lovely comment by one Jewish commentator where he says there was no leave-taking on the part of these two. Perhaps they didn't mean to leave John. It needed no direction from John, no call from Jesus. But as they went, in the dawn of their rising faith, he turned to them. It's a lovely description. It just sort of happened. Like, we didn't know. We're just following on. And we'd like to hear what you've got to say. And he said, "Come, and you will see." And they spent that day with him. It's about the 10th hour, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And he spent the rest of the day with them. You know, normally you don't get much time, do you, with important people? You know, when people go up for some honour in Buckingham Palace, they just have a brief moment in front of the Queen and a few exchanges of words, and then they move on. But these men spent several hours in the presence of Jesus. And after they left him, they had clear convictions about who he was. "We have found the Messiah." And, you know, we need to bring people face to face with Jesus. What is our message? Our message is Jesus. It isn't church. It certainly isn't religion. It's about coming to know him. And he still towers over history. He towers over this world. There is no one like him. He is the Son of God, and he is the Savior. But it's bringing people face to face with him. And, you know, what part of the way we do that is by speaking to people in a way that they realize that he means a great deal to us. You know, if you have a child who's grown up, gone to university, gone to work somewhere else, and they get in touch and they say, "Oh, I'd like to come home this weekend." "All right, that'd be great. Nice to see you. And I'm bringing somebody with me." And you say, "Oh, really? Is this somebody special?" And they'll tell me a little bit about them. And once you ask them to do that, they just suddenly pour it out, don't they? If it's someone they've fallen in love with, they tell you all about them. And then you say, "Well, I'm looking forward to meeting them." Do you know, sometimes we can speak very sort of matter-of-factly about the Lord. But he's the one whom we love. And we love like no other. He means everything to us. And when we've spoken to somebody about him, one of the things they should be able to say is, "I can see that he means a lot to you. I don't know him yet, but he means a lot to you." And I don't mean putting it on, just naturally speaking about him. When soldiers go away to serve in distant places, they take a picture of their girlfriend or their fiancé or their wife. And often they look at those photographs when they're feeling lonely and afraid. And it means a lot to them. And, you know, we need to spend a lot of time thinking about the Lord. So when we speak about him, what we say is fresh, because we have been walking in fellowship with him. And also, when we want to bring people face to face with Jesus, what book do we give them? Over the years, the students in UCCF have done something which I think is really helpful. They offer their fellow students a single gospel. We often want to give people a Bible, and it's quite a lot of reading before you get to the New Testament. But they say, "Here's a gospel of Mark." These are the original documents. That's what students are supposed to do, go back to the originals. Don't read what somebody else thinks about them, read what he said. And they are, it's a short book to read. It doesn't take a long time to read. But what Jesus says and what Jesus does and the meaning of it is clearly explained. And to give a gospel and say to someone, why don't you read the gospel and ask, who is Jesus? And is he someone whom I need to know? Because these two men, Andrew and John, came face to face with Jesus. There was a personal encounter with him. And that's what people around us need to know. He makes all the difference. And that leads to something else, which is actually quite surprising. Because after Andrew and John have spent time with Jesus, they go immediately. Andrew goes, and probably John did as well, but we're not told that. And he finds his brother, Simon, and he tells him an exciting message. We have found the Messiah. That is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, in the other Gospels, because we're at a later time in Jesus' ministry, we get the impression that Jesus directly called all the disciples, which he did later. But actually here, personal evangelism. Somebody who's come to know Jesus, telling somebody else about him. And that's something that God has used again and again. And there's the joy of discovery. We have found him. You know, when somebody becomes a Christian, it's a thrilling thing, isn't it? It always lifts a fellowship, doesn't it, when somebody comes to faith. And if we're older in the faith, we need to be careful when somebody comes and says, I found Jesus. And, you know, some older Christians want to put their hand around them and say, look, brother, it isn't you who found him. It's him who found you. But there's that joy of discovery. Now I know who Jesus is. And there's a natural desire to want to tell others. So often we have a reluctance to tell them. But the new convert just cannot wait to tell people about their faith in Jesus. I remember a few years ago now, being in camp at Bryn y Groes and talking to a young teenager, 14, 15 years old, brought up in a Christian family. And he wasn't a Christian, he knew it. And he'd come to camp and he'd been listening to what was being said. And the other campers had gone to bed, and I had a chat with him and just urged him to pray and to seek the Lord, and that when he became a Christian he would know it. And I left him in the room while I went to help wash up the cups, the coffee cups and cocoa cups. And when I came back he wasn't there, and I thought, he probably hasn't come to faith yet. But he had. And the first thing he did when he got into the dormitory was put the light on and tell everybody. I don't know that was wonderfully positively received, but that was it. That's a natural thing to do, isn't it? I found a Saviour. I want to tell you about it because it's the most thrilling thing that has ever happened to me. And so that personal witness, especially from a new Christian, is very significant. The church in Deeside has a Christian bookshop on the main street. It's a good spot, next door to Boots. And people come in. It's place where many non-Christians come. And I was there one afternoon, a lady came in, she was browsing the Christian books. And I went up and said to her, can I help you? Is there something that you'd like to find? And she said, I'm looking for some books. And I said, in any particular ones? She said, well, one is called From Nothing to Nature by a man called Ed Grandruth. And the other one is called Nothing But the Truth by Brian Edwards. One was about creation and evolution, the other was about the authority of the Bible. And those are good books. So I said to this lady, why do you want those books? And she said, well, I saw them mentioned in another book. I said, what's that? And she pulled out of her pocket Ultimate Questions, which hadn't long been written then. So then, you know, cross-questioning her, who gave you that book? My sister, she said. And then she began to tell me the story. Her sister lived in a neighboring town in Mold. And a very sad thing had happened. A mother who she knew, as her sister knew from the school gates, her husband had suddenly died. He just had a heart attack one day and he died. And it was obviously a shock to all the people on the school gate. And the lady who lost her husband was wonderfully upheld. She was obviously terribly shocked by what had happened. She had a young family. And when she was in the room where her husband lay, he died, she was with the minister, And the minister prayed, and then she prayed, and she said, "Lord, I don't understand what you're doing, but I trust you." And the non-Christian ladies who knew her were amazed to see how she was upheld, and they went to the funeral, and they were struck by the fact that there was hope, and that there was joy even, that the man who died was now with the Lord. It really struck her, and the result of that was the sister began to search, and she became a Christian through this very sad event. And then, having become a Christian, she told her sister about it. They'd both gone to one of the local churches as children, gone to Sunday school, but neither had become Christians. But it was the sister who began to speak, and the lady in the shop had been struck by the fact that she'd seen the change in her sister's life. And so she read Ultimate Questions, and then she wanted the other books, and she started coming to church, and she became a Christian. But the link was a sister, a member of the family. And I'm sure we've got people in our families who are not yet Christians. We pray for them. Keep on praying that the Lord will open their hearts, because that family link is something which the Lord is able to use. And here early in his ministry, Jesus enables people who've come to know him to tell others that they've come to know him. And again, it's interesting. It's so early on that that's what's happening. It isn't him saying, "I'm doing it all. You're not ready to do anything." And you know, the youngest Christian, the newest Christian, can have the most powerful testimony to the gospel. And we need to pray for more and more people to be converted, and then encourage them to evangelize their neighbors, their friends, their family. Well, the next way that someone comes to Jesus is by a direct call. That's the verse I read, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, finding Philip. He said to him, "Follow me." This is the first time that Jesus himself calls a man, Philip. And his call has authority, and Philip responds to it. And he becomes a disciple. And that's something important to remember, that God is at work. The Holy Spirit is at work. And perhaps you've seen that during the pandemic. People who began to tune in to live stream, who hadn't come to church, perhaps didn't come to church until things began to ease a little bit. But God was calling them. God was speaking to them. We've got a lady who started coming to the churches in Melons during the pandemic. And she's a believer. Now her husband's coming. They've got a little baby. It's lovely to see what's happening. But we had no contact with her. It was God who began a work in her life and happened to bring her into contact with us. And as you think about the community in which you live, this community of Llantrisant in which the church is based, keep on remembering that God is at work in people's lives and hearts. In Deeside, we did lots of house-to-house visitation. We visited from April to September every year, visited 3,000 or 4,000 homes a year. And you'd finish at the end of 1 year, and then you start the next year, and you think, well, actually, we've been down this street before after a few years. But the people behind the doors were different. I don't mean they'd moved, but they were in a different situation. And God was at work. And, you know, things like the pandemic, things like the uncertainties in the world are making people think. And God is searching people out and drawing them to himself. And I've always found that an encouragement, because we saw people coming to faith through house-to-house visitation every year. Maybe one a year, maybe two. But they were always prepared hearts. God was there before we were and had begun a work in them. And then we had the privilege of sharing the faith with them. There was an evening where one of our deacons was going down a little cul-de-sac, and it was a nice evening. Everybody was out in their gardens or watching the television. Nobody was in, and he went down all the cul-de-sac, came to the end of the cul-de-sac, knocked on the door. We used to push a leaflet through on the Friday, and then the Monday we'd call. And the deacon said, "Oh, we dropped a leaflet in. We're calling round now to talk with people." And the man said, "Oh, come in. We've been looking forward to you coming. We read your leaflet, and we want to know more." Now, I know you don't often get that sort of... But he started to tell a story. He and his wife, for various situations, for various reasons, had begun thinking. And they started going to churches, and amazingly, they said, "Hardly anybody spoke to us in the churches we went to." But when we started reading this little leaflet, it was just a a cycler style, if you an old Gestetner. No colour, no fancy design, just print. A little testimony, something about the church. But we felt when we read that, this is what we're looking for. And he had a lovely time with them. And they both came to faith, and their son came to faith. Son involved in serving the Lord now, they live in Canada now. But they were prepared hearts. Isn't that encouraging? You look at a place and think, all these houses, Lord, prepare a heart that I might be able to share the gospel with them. And next time, there'll be another prepared heart, another prepared heart, because God is working. We're laborers together with him. And the Lord himself is directly calling people. We've got a couple in our church in St. Mellons. And the reason they're in St. Mellons is because the husband started reading his Bible. Actually, they weren't husband and wife at that time. They were together, but they weren't married. And he started reading his Bible, and he got the message, and he became a Christian. And then he typed into Google, Church in St. Mellons. And St. Mellons Baptist Church came up. Well done, Google. But God had done a work, you see, and he and his wife came, and they're still coming. And the wife has come to faith too now, and they're married, and the Lord has changed their lives. He's at work. That's why we should never be discouraged. It isn't our work, it's his. Anyway, that brings us to the last example, and that's to Nathaniel. And it's just that Nathaniel is an encouragement to persevere. Because Philip does exactly the same as Andrew had done. He's from Bethsaida, the same town as Andrew and Peter. And he finds Nathaniel and he says, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He's really thrilled by it. And then immediately cold water comes over him because Nathaniel says, can anything good come from there? And, you know, we have that fear, don't we? You'll start to witness to somebody and they'll just throw it back in our face. But Philip's got a wonderful answer. He said, come and see. I know people who don't witness because they don't think they can answer people's questions. Philip wasn't able to answer Nathaniel's questions, but he could say, come and see Jesus. Because when you meet him, you'll know that what I'm saying is true. And you think, well, what's the problem that Nathaniel has got? Why does he say, can anything good come from there? Well, Jesus tells him later that he knows that he's a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. Nathaniel says, how do you know me? Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathaniel declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. I saw you under the fig tree. What's that all about? If you've been going to the conference at Aberystwyth over the years, you've known that there was a time when a group of conservative Jewish people used to be there at the same time. Eventually they had a big marquee. Now they don't come for various reasons, but they liked to come to Aberystwyth when we were there because they knew we were Christians and our way of life was something that they could agree with, though they didn't necessarily want the gospel. But the first time they came, they put a little tent up and they got the chairs out of the halls of residence, we say, and they put them around the cherry trees on the drive going up to the halls of residence. And in the day, the men who were students of the Torah would go and sit around the cherry trees studying the Torah. And that's what Nathaniel was doing with his friends when he sat under the fig tree. What were they studying? Well, above all, who was the Messiah? How would they recognize him? How would he come? And that was the big thing. And so when Philip says to Nathaniel, he's found the Messiah, the one Moses wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathaniel might say, well, just wait a minute. The Messiah comes from Bethlehem, not Nazareth. And he's born of a virgin, but you say he's got a father. In other words, the information doesn't make sense to Nathaniel, who's a student of Scripture. But when he meets Jesus, and Jesus says that he saw him under the fig tree, Nathaniel's heart is open. He says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. And you see, today, in our cynical and skeptical age, and with so much that is false, And so many bad things that are reported about Christians and churches, things sadly that are true, you expect people to ask questions. How can I know that what you are telling me is the truth? I think it's a good thing when people have got questions and really want to make sure that what they're believing is the truth. And that's why it's important for us to persist and not be put off. Philip's got that wonderful approach. Come and see. And there's a lady in chapter 4 who says something similar. Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. What's our great task as witnesses? To bring people to Jesus and to tell them that he's the one that they need, whether they know it or not. And Jesus says to Nathanael, I know you. I saw you before Philip called you. And Nathanael realizes that this is one like no one else he's ever met, and that he really is the Son of God, the King of Israel. In fact, it's very interesting to see all the different titles of Jesus that are mentioned in this first chapter. That he's the Lamb of God who takes the sin of the world, that he's Messiah, that he is Rabbi, that he's Son of God, that he's King of Israel. It must have delighted the Lord that these phrases were being used about him. His true identity is beginning to be revealed. And then Jesus says this to Nathanael. You believe because I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. And he then, as I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So he says to Nathanael, you haven't seen anything yet. Even more wonderful things are going to happen. You know, that's a thought, isn't it, to ask of ourselves. If you're a Christian this morning, do you believe with all your heart that we shall see better things than we have seen in our lifetime? Perhaps when we look back over our lives and we've seen a real spiritual battle and churches struggling to survive. But do we believe that God is able to do much greater things than ever we've known? And he's a true Israelite. He refers back to Jacob at Bethel and the angels ascending and descending on the ladder. And he says, Nathanael, you haven't seen anything yet. Just imagine what Nathanael saw during Jesus' ministry. I think sometimes one of our great hindrances in evangelism is a lack of expectation about what God can do. Let me finish with an illustration, a story. In my early days in UFM, I was invited to go to Macedonia. There's been a debate over what it's called, but it was Macedonia then. It was just after the Kosovan War. And some American missionaries were working in the area, and they wanted me to go and to see something of the work that was happening. So I went to Skopje, the capital of Macedonia, spent time with them and saw how they were reaching out. And one evening said, well, we want to take you along to a community called Shutka, about 50,000 people, mainly from a Romani gypsy background, who had a sort of folk Islam as their main faith. And a Christian couple from America had been living for 4 years amongst these people because they had a burden to take the gospel to Romani gypsies. And after that first 4 years, there were just a handful of people meeting in a small front room who had responded to their message, not all of them Christians. And then they went back to the States. They had a year back, and then they came again, returned to Macedonia, and they'd just come back. A matter of months, really, before we went. And we went out to this little building. It's a very small building. And it was absolutely packed. It's one of the most lively services I've ever been in. I couldn't understand a word they were saying. But they certainly welcomed us and were warm. And there were people looking through the windows because they couldn't get into the building. And it was amazing. And so we asked them, well, what's happened? And they said, well, when we came back, suddenly things began to happen. And in a period of 4 months, 120 days, they had seen 120 people come to faith. That's why I like listening day by day. It happened in families. A husband came to faith, and then his wife, and then his children. And every day people were coming, asking about how they could become Christians. And so, you know, when you get that sort of situation, you say, well, so what are you doing? What's the secret? What's the key? And they said, well, actually, we're doing exactly the same as we did before. But the Holy Spirit has begun to work. And it was wonderful. And there was life. And you could see these people's lives has been changed. In Macedonia, it was illegal for a foreigner to preach. There was a Macedonian new Christian leading the meeting. They had very simple instruments at the front. And they were playing scripture in song, really. They didn't have hymns in their own language much. They were singing, and there was joy, and God had begun to work. They wouldn't call it revival. It was just God blessing the witness to the gospel. There are examples around the world. And what happened? Well, one came to faith, and then another came to faith. And then another came to faith. And you think, yeah, that's just what was happening here. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, day by day, people were coming to know him. And that's how the church has grown through the years. That's how it's still growing. All over the world today, people will come to faith in the Lord Jesus. And every day, the church grows. And what he's doing in elsewhere, he can do here too, is he uses these different things to bring the gospel to people. And Jesus says to Nathanael, you shall see greater things than that. Is that your hope? Is that your expectation? Because you look at it and you think, well, how can that be? Well, God begins to work and things begin to change. And so God encourages us to pray that more and more people will come to know him.